Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for these great truths that we have sung. We thank you for those times you speak to us a word in season. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill and rule our hearts so that as we turn to your word, this would be a time that pleases you and helps us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you'd reach for your Bibles again and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I thought that it would be good to look at a book in the Old Testament which calls on God's people to be hopeful, especially as St. Thomas's is in a time of change. And so my hope and plan is to preach four times, or maybe five, every second week in this great book of hope. Deuteronomy is a great book. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament, and this is Moses preaching about 1300 BC, and he's preaching to God's people, and he's preaching about God's faithfulness in the past and his promises for the future. They're on the edge of the promised land. They're about to walk in. Now, we are not able to change the past. Thankfully, God is able to heal much of the past. We're not able to control the future, but God is able to control the future. And what we are given is to live in the present. So tomorrow you're going to get up and you've got in front of you Monday, and it's a day which the devil will seek to ruin, and the Lord in his goodness gives you for great blessing. And somebody told me many years ago, it is the devil's job, since he can't control the past or the future, to simply ruin today. And it is in the mercy and kindness of God that he helps us to live a day of blessing and usefulness. So I thought we would look at this subject of God's faithfulness, past, present and future. And I've got three headings for you. The first is the faithful God. The second is the truthful God. And the third is the merciful God. We're in Deuteronomy, and if you've got page 172, you're at the right place. First of all, the faithful God. Again, I say this is the fifth book in the Old Testament. We've said goodbye to Adam and Eve. We've said goodbye to Noah. We've said goodbye to Abraham. God's people have gone down into Egypt and become slaves. God has brought them out under Moses. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've come to Mount Sinai. In other words, they're a rescued people. And then they're disobedient. And the Lord decides that they will walk in the desert for 40 years. And they have now gone through the desert for 40 years, and now they're on the edge of the promised land. And Moses recaps the journey so far. In fact, we might say that the book of Deuteronomy is three sermons packed into one book. And he talks about how gracious God has been. So look at chapter 1, verse 31. It says, "You saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place." Now, we've just heard this evening about Mike and Talia having given birth to a little boy called Billy, and you can imagine big Mike walking into the church if he was here, carrying his little boy gladly, lovingly, safely. And Moses says, this is what the Lord has done for you. He's carried you through the wilderness for 40 years. He's provided for hundreds of thousands of people through the wilderness. But the people refused to trust him. Look at verse 32. "In spite of this, you didn't trust the Lord your God. This is God," verse 33, "who went ahead of you and who searched out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go." I was greatly blessed this week reading verse 33. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe would go before his people and search out places to camp and show the way that they should go. So not only did he provide, he also protected. And he helped them with their enemies. Look at 2:31. In 2:31, we read that the people of God won a great victory over a group called the Amorites. You don't need to remember this, but there was a very hostile group and they won a victory. In chapter 3, verse 3, they won a great victory over another group called the Heshbonites. You don't need to remember the name, but God enabled his people to win victories in their travels against very hostile nations. Now, what's so interesting about this is that not only is the Lord teaching them that he's been providing and protecting before the promised land, but he's actually giving them land before the land. So look at chapter 3, verse 21. What the Lord has done for you in giving you victory and place, he will do for you. Now, friends, this is a great, great principle of the Christian life. I want to say this to you because as you as a church look forward, you must look forward. In a few months' time, let's imagine, whether it's 2, 3, or 6, there'll be a new senior minister come into this place and he will have faithfulness and gifts to teach and great love, and he'll have more energy than your previous minister. And you will welcome him and you'll be patient with him and he'll begin to be a blessing to you and you to him. But what we're being told and reminded here in the book of Deuteronomy is that you have to remember the past, what God has done, in order to face the future with hope. We often get nervous about the future. Those of you who've got high school certificate exams this week, are there any of you here tonight who've got high school certificate exams this week? A few. God bless you for being here. See, you're not as nervous as you should be. And you look ahead and you think to yourself, I've got these terrible exams. Well, they're actually quite low hurdles and you'll jump them quite easily with the help of the Lord. But we do get nervous about the future and we need to look to the past. Let me give you an example of this from Psalm 77. Psalm 77 says this, I cried to God for help in my distress. And then the psalmist said this, has his love vanished? Has his promise failed? Well, it's possible to get that low, isn't it? Where you wonder whether the love of God has vanished and the promise of God has failed. And then he says this, no, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your miracles. I will deliberately remember what you've done. Because then he finishes the psalm by saying, what God is as great as our God? The past words and deeds of God help you to go forward knowing what he's like. Or listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so will I. How are we going to do that safely? How are we going to do that joyfully? Well, we need to look backwards. We need to look back because we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that back at the cross, Jesus became sin for us. And so we look back to what he did and we say, praise God for that. And now I'm looking forward to meeting him, forgiven, without spot, and with great joy. So here is Moses teaching the people of Israel that God has provided for them and he has protected them. He hasn't kept them from all trials, but he's brought them through their trials. And he is the God who will stay the same. And that's how we're to measure things. Now, I'll give you some examples of how we're to measure things properly. Did Moses make it into the promised land? The answer is he didn't. We read in chapter 3, verse 25, he wanted to go into the promised land and he begged to go into the promised land, but it was not God's plan that he would go into the promised land. Did he miss out on a great deal? No, he did not. Promised land is just a place. It's nice dirt. And Moses didn't lose his salvation. We know from the New Testament that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses alive and well. Wasn't God's plan to go into the literal promised land, but of course to end up in the final promised land. I was at a dinner on Friday night and the hosts were overseas people, and one of them asked the group round the table if we were optimistic about the Anglican Church in Australia. Now I can tell you that if you go to certain places in Australia, you'll be very pessimistic. It's looking as though the place is dying. If you go to other places, you could be very optimistic and say how wonderfully God is at work. But I think the answer is that we're meant to be realistic. We're meant to say the Lord Jesus has promised that he'll build his church. It may not be that we'll be very successful in this city, but he will build his church one way or the other, and therefore we can trust him. I'll give you one more example of how we're to measure things as God measures them. There's a man called William Borden, B-O-R-D-E-N. You probably have never heard of him. He lived 120 years ago. He was converted as a boy and he was quickly a spiritual giant. In 1903, at the age of 16, he graduated from school. His parents were absolutely wealthy and they decided to send him on a world tour. And while he was on the world tour, do you know what impressed him? It wasn't the tourist spots. And it wasn't the great cities of the world. The thing that absolutely gripped him was the heathenism and the darkness of the unbelievers. And so he went back to America and he did his studies and did very well and was a great sportsman. He was a wealthy, good-looking, clever, sporty guy, and he wanted to go to the mission field. And after his studies at university and theological college, he went to Cairo so that he could learn Arabic in order to reach the Muslims in China, of whom there were about 10 million. While he was in Cairo, before he ever left for China, he contracted cerebral meningitis and he died at the age of 25, having left a huge impact on everybody who knew him. And in the front of his Bible, which came home, he had written these famous words: no reserve, no retreat, no regret. No reserve meaning do not hold back from serving Jesus. Give him all you have. No retreat, don't turn back from following Jesus. And no regret, which he wrote when he was on his sickbed, so that nobody might think that he was disappointed, because God had blessed him with eternal life and took him more quickly than many into his presence. God, you see, is faithful, and we need to look back to the promises and back to the deeds in order to look forward faithfully and hopefully. That's the faithful God. Secondly, the truthful God. This has to do with God's word. And we're turning now to chapter 4. Now, when I was at theological college, and I was just 22 when I went to college, way too young, really, and I was about to turn 23, and the principal and the lecturers always kept talking to us about at Moore College about the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And I was young and immature, and I thought to myself, there is so much more to the Christian life than the Word of God. There's love, and there's friendliness, and there's fun, and the Word seemed to me to be such a dry subject. And the longer I've gone on in the Christian life, the more I have seen the wisdom of the lecturers and the principal of Moore College, because in the end, it's the Word of God which tells you what God is like. And what God is like in your opinion is going to be shaped profitably by the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, then your view of God will be distorted. And so Moses, in chapter 4, addressing the great people of Israel on the edge of the promised land, says to them, look at chapter 4, verse 1, listen to what God has said and do what he says. Because you didn't in the past, says Moses. A whole lot of people have died in the wilderness because they didn't listen. But he says, I want you to listen, especially as you head off to the promised land. So you see that God is giving them the promised land. It's a gift. But verse 1, they must take it. Just like we say to people, salvation is a gift. You must take it. The world, as you know, works on the trophy system, that you get things as trophies for your greatness and your hard work. And there is something to be said for that. And even world religions work on the trophy principle, that you must work your way up to. But the Bible works on the gift principle, that God holds out salvation and his word as gifts. And therefore the key to salvation is grace. It comes to you as a gift. Will you take it? But usefulness is going to depend a lot on listening to God's word. And he says in verse 2, don't add, don't subtract. Don't be the sort of person in the church who looks at the Bible and says, I don't like that bit. I'm mentally cutting that out of my Bible. You'll be a great nuisance to the church. And don't add to the church, to the Bible. Don't think that there is something which other people should be doing and should be knowing which the Bible doesn't say. You remember Jesus had his greatest trouble with Sadducees who subtracted and Pharisees who added. And there's always Sadducees and there's always Pharisees who enter churches. But Moses says, and Revelation 22 says the same thing, don't add or subtract. Then verse 46, chapter 4, verse 6, when you live by God's word, says Moses, you will have a big impact on the nations around you. You'll get into the promised land, you'll put the word of God into practice, and you'll begin to have an impact. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. Observe carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who'll hear and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws? In other words, says the apostle Moses, when you get into the promised land, put the word of God into practice and the nations around you will sit up and take notice. Because God will bless you as a nation. And people will begin to see that the word of God is sensible. So we must remember as we seek to live as Christian people that there is something bigger in the Christian life than just being happy. And that is that we're to take the word of God and we're to trust the word of God and we're to obey the word of God because we are to be people of witness. And Peter says exactly the same in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you're chosen. Well, that's wonderful to be chosen in order to declare his praises. By the way, I don't think the world is ever going to notice what's going on at St. Thomas's by living in the streets around North Sydney. I don't think my neighbours in my street are going to work out that Jesus is great by looking across the road at me mowing my lawn. I don't think unbelievers are going to work out the value of Jesus from a distance. I mean, they might hear that you go to church and they might turn up, but in the end, people are going to work out that Jesus is great close up in relationship. It's going to be when you live among them in a kind and helpful way, they sit up and take notice, or they come here and see people who care. That may cause them to sit up and take notice as well. But this is what Moses is saying. The word of God is so important as you go into the promised land. Don't add, don't subtract, put it into practice because the nations will be helped. And then look at verse 9. And teach the next generation. Teach your children who will teach their children. Because what God did bringing you across the Red Sea, and some of you, says Moses, saw that when you were children, but your children didn't see that. And you'll have to tell them because they're only going to get to hear it from you. They won't see it. This is a very important part of the Christian life, is that we are to be people who hear the word of God. We don't always see the works of God. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. Remember Thomas, after whom this building was named, said that he wouldn't believe until he saw the wounds in Jesus' hands and side. And Jesus gently rebuked him and said, Thomas, you didn't need to see because you'd been told by 10 apostles that I had risen. And if you'd listened, you would have had enough information to be a believer. And that's how it is today. We didn't see Jesus. We didn't see the calming of the storm. We didn't see the lepers healed and the dead raised to life. But we have been told by those who did see. And that's enough for us to be a believer. How special it is to tell children the news of Jesus and to see children come to understand and believe. There's nothing more wonderful than to see little children believe from an early start and follow Jesus all their days. Now, I've never had a vision in my Christian life. I've never had a voice out of the blue. I've no doubt God is capable of creating visions to help people who don't have the Bible, or even speaking to them in a way that isn't normal but is supernatural. But in the end, I walk by the promises, and you must walk by the promises, because that's how God has promised to speak to us. This is God who's truthful. And then you'll see there's a long section in chapter 4 from verse 12 to 28 explaining that the word of God is sufficient and will protect you from idolatry. Because if you don't listen to the scriptures, you'll, in the end, you'll make God into something you want him to be. I don't know if you know, but I've been throwing away my books. At least I've been giving away my books, because I'm clearing my office to take books home. But I can't take all my books home, and so I've been having books sitting on tables in Parkview, and people have been helping themselves to my books. But every now and again, I've put some trinkets there as well that I don't want, and one of them was a really nice radio. Do you know what a radio is? Anyway, the radio sat there for weeks. Nobody wanted the radio. It was kind of brand new. It was two-band, whatever that means, radio, and nobody touched it. I think people do listen to the radio as they drive. I mean, there's a lot of money paid to people who lead radio stations. And I presume that there are more people listening to the radio than just the workmen at work sites who have their radio blaring. But in the end, you see, the Bible is much more like the radio than the television. Because you listen to the radio, you don't see the speaker. And people in radio tell me that radio is considered by many to be more personal than television, because television pictures can be misleading. But radio requires careful listening, because as you listen, things are being interpreted. And the Bible is much more like the radio than the television. It interprets for us so that we don't make mistakes. And you'll see, if you look at chapter 4, verse 12, that Moses says, when God spoke at Mount Sinai, and all the adults were standing at Mount Sinai, and they've all died now in the wilderness, and Moses is saying to this to the children who are now adults, he says, you didn't see God. You just heard his voice. And again, look at chapter 4, verse 15. You saw no form. In other words, if you'd got to Mount Sinai, you would not have seen God. His voice spoke, but there was no form to see. Now, why is Moses making such a big thing of this? Well, partly because God is spirit and he can't be seen. Partly because if we did see his glory, we would die. We're told in the Bible that we cannot see his glory and live. But largely the issue, look at verse 16, is that we would fall into idolatry. And so God spoke to his people and said what needed to be said, and told his people that he was as he is, and he did it with great clarity. And he did this to prevent people from inventing him or producing a form of God, which they might then go and worship. And that, of course, would be insulting to him and dangerous for us. Now, this is very important. Stay with me if you can, because we're natural idolaters. Calvin said that we have a factory in the heart that makes idols. That's what we're like. And we also pick and choose with God in a way that suits us. So some people invent God. You know, you hear people say this, don't they? They say, this is the way I think of God. And then they end up with some little puppy who wouldn't hurt anybody or help anybody. And then there's other people, of course, who've got a terrible view of God, a dragon-type view of God. And this horrendously affects them and terrorizes them. If the God you worship is a pushover, then you'll fall into indulgence very quickly. If the God that you worship is a monster, you'll fall into guilt and terror very quickly. That's why we need the Word of God, and God deserves the Word of God. I don't think it's an accident that as the world has lost touch with the Bible, and much of the church has lost touch with the Bible, that we are at the same time utterly ignorant of how great God is. I mean, people in the world who've got no knowledge of the Bible have generally got a completely irrelevant view of God, and that's impossible if you take the Bible seriously. And there are people in the church who have a pretty irrelevant view of God as well, and that's impossible if you take the Bible seriously. So you don't like people to be misinformed about you. You don't like rumors to spread about you that are false. You don't like half-truths to be told about you. And you may have noticed that some people who seem to be very difficult to relate to turn out to be quite wonderful when you actually listen to what's going on in their lives. And so it is with God. He expects to be treated as he is. In fact, we're told in chapter 4, verse 24, he's jealous for his people. He will not share you with a false god. And that's why he keeps working on your life to make sure that the false gods in your life don't stick. I don't know if you've noticed this, but if God is your Father and Jesus is your Savior, he just won't let you settle down with evil and error. He keeps frustrating things. And he does that because he loves us. He's the best bridegroom in the world. And when we set up idols, whether they're people or habits or goals, and they're not God himself, he is dishonored and we are diminished. But when we give ourselves to him, he is honored and we are enhanced and expanded and we grow. And that's why you can see when Jesus came into the world and showed God clearly to the world, the disciples could suddenly say the Word became flesh. And Jesus has made God known beyond the Word in flesh. And they say, we not only heard him and saw him, but we touched him. And we've written about this for you in the Gospels. Because you see, God is faithful and God is truthful. Third and lastly, this evening, the merciful God. Now, there is an amazing book that's just come out, and some of you may know this and some of you may not. It's not a book I'd necessarily recommend to you if you're under 18, but it's called The Madness of Crowds. And it's written by a man called Douglas Murray, a very brilliant man. He's not a Christian. He's a gay genius. And he says that there are things in the culture at the moment which are being rammed at us, like race and gender. He says they're being crowbarred into our lives and battered into us. And he says this is why many of us are so confused and caught off guard, and we're not sure whether to be guilty about all these issues. And then he says this: forgiveness includes the ability to forget, but the internet will never forget. Everything comes up afresh. And so he says in this book, what we're missing today is the promises that bind people together and the forgiveness that keeps people together. And when I read that, I thought to myself, how interesting that a non-Christian has put his finger on the vacuum of the culture which pushes Christ out of the way, who brings the promises and the forgiveness, and then wonders why there's no promises and no forgiveness. Well, we rejoice, don't we, in the promises of Jesus, but we also rejoice in the forgiveness. And so look at chapter 4, verse 29. This is what Moses says. He says, when you've drifted into idolatry, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you'll find him. When you're in distress and these things have happened to you, you'll return to the Lord. Verse 30. For the Lord your God, listen, is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the covenant which he confirmed. Isn't that a lovely thing to say? Moses says, you're going into the promised land. I'm begging you to listen to the word of God. He's been faithful. He is truthful. But when you fail, and Moses might have said, and you will fail, remember that he's merciful. He won't abandon you. He won't destroy you. He won't forget you. How do we know that God is merciful? Well, he's revealed himself to be merciful. Some years before, when the Israelites had made the golden calf and bowed down to the golden calf, and God had got angry, rightly angry with them, Moses went and said to God, what will we do? And God said, come up the mountain and I'll reveal my glory to you. And Moses went up the mountain and God revealed his glory. And the glory sounded like this: the Lord, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And the Bible says that Moses made haste to bow his head towards the earth and he worshipped. Because there was the secret of a sinful people, a merciful God. And God, of course, has paid for this mercy. Titus chapter 3, he saved us in his mercy through Jesus. No wonder Deuteronomy chapter 4 keeps saying, Moses saying to the people of God, look at verse 34, you don't get another God like this. You don't get another God like this. He's created you. He's called you. He's looked after you. He's provided for you. He's protected you. He's trustworthy. And if you fail, he forgives. You won't get another God like this. And then at the end of chapter 4, you see three cities are created so that if a person commits a crime, they can run to the safe city and the mercy of God will be available. So that's the beginning of Deuteronomy. Moses standing preaching to the people of Israel on the edge of the promised land, saying to them, God is faithful, truthful, merciful. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of teaching the book of Deuteronomy at the Keswick Convention in England, which is like the mother of conventions going back 175 years or something like that. And every day I had the privilege of speaking to quite a large crowd of maybe 4,000 people. And then in the afternoon, my job was to go down and give the talk again to the Sunday school teachers so that they could give the talk to the children. And I thought to myself, how are the children going to get their head around the book of Deuteronomy? And we reduced the book of Deuteronomy to a little four-letter acronym, and it was the acronym MICE, M-I-C-E. And I'm saying this to those of you who have simple minds, like the person preaching tonight. And M-I-C-E stands for this: Moses preached it. Israel failed it. Christ did it. Every believer in Jesus is safe. Moses preached the book of Deuteronomy. Israel failed to do the book of Deuteronomy. Christ did the book of Deuteronomy. Every believer in Jesus is safe. All the threads of Deuteronomy, you see, they point to Jesus. If you want to find somebody faithful, you'll find it in Jesus. If you want to find somebody truthful, you'll find it in Jesus. If you want to find somebody merciful, you'll find it in Jesus. And that's why we say with Peter in John chapter 6, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for revealing yourself in your word as you are, faithful, truthful, merciful. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, faithful shepherd, truthful prophet, merciful Saviour. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would incline our hearts to trust and follow him all our days, knowing that you, who have been faithful in the past and are faithful in the present, will be faithful in the future. And we ask it in his name. Amen.